Well, I celebrated a birthday on Thursday, this past Thursday, and I realize I don't look 40 anymore. The McCracken Four were sitting around the kitchen table. Our oldest daughter, Carrie Ann, was away at college, and we haven't seen her for a few weeks, and all day long there were moments along the way where I wished for her to be there. I was looking for a little indication, maybe a hint from Debbie's countenance that maybe there's a plan up her sleeve or something. I just didn't know. And sure enough, the day unfolds, and Carrie Ann along the way texted me, and, "Daddy, I just wish you a happy birthday. I wish I could be there." And day continued on, and evening came, and she called, and there's this chatter of college kids in the background, lots of energy and excitement, and she goes, "Daddy, I just called real quick, want to tell you happy birthday, and I miss you, but I'll see you at Thanksgiving, and I got to run, we got a dorm thing going on right now, so love you, bye." And she hung up, and I was filled up, but also kind of sad. I had snuck into her room and thought, is she in here, you know, is she earlier in the day? And we're sitting at the dinner table, and about two-thirds through the meal, and the wonderful meal Debbie made for my birthday, and Debbie's back is to the entrance of our house, and I'm sitting here, so I have kind of a sideways view. Trevor's across from me, and he too had a sideways view, and Carissa's against the window, so she could see everything. And as we're mid-bite, suddenly there's this sound. There's this little noise of somebody coming in the house from the garage door inside. And I'm sitting there like this, and suddenly I look up, and there is Carrie Ann standing in our house. And I just, whoa! You know, like, you know, just suddenly was, couldn't believe just, and Trevor's like, you know, and Chris is like, yeah! Like this. And Debbie, of course, remember, her back is to all of this. She has no idea what's going on. As far as she knows, there is some terrorist in our home with a knife or gun or worse, right? And she just jumps up and runs into the kitchen like this. And she sees her therapist Monday morning to work on some of those. Oh, my heavens. So It was a wonderful, wonderful event. Just a moment that will live on forever. And Carrie Ann's here this morning. It's just a joy. And I tell you that story because it's in me. I can't keep it to myself. But I tell it to you for this reason too. Surprises go either way, don't they? You know, I mean, this surprise was off the charts cool. And you and I could talk about other moments like this where you just go, whoa, you know, and it's just, oh, this is too good. But they go the other way too, don't they? Where you're expecting things to go a certain way and they don't. And you're left in a terrible spot. You didn't plan for it this way. Jesus tells about two roads in Matthew's gospel. I'm finding my way to chapter 7. I hope you will too this morning. Matthew chapter 7 is where he tells about two roads. It's near the end of the Sermon on the Mount that we've spent a little time in this last month. And it's on page 685. When Jesus preached about these two roads and these two gates, they lead to a very, very different places. And somewhat surprising, I might add. He presents here in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, a startling contrast. Look on with me. "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Two roads leading to two places. Somewhat surprising, too, I might add. Very typically, you think the wide road, I mean, if God, if this is about heaven, this is about someday going to be with Him, wouldn't God make that the most easily accessed road possible? Wouldn't that be the expectation? Big wide road, many lanes, many access points, so that very few miss it, if any. That's not at all the point he's making in this little statement here. Quite to the contrary. The wide road and wide gate is the path that the majority take, isn't it? And if you are one who tends to decide what you'll do based on what everyone seems to be doing, then you would be wrong. Because there are a lot of people going there, is the point Jesus is making. Follow the pack has eternal implications here. Because the claim that everyone is doing it is no proof that that what they are doing is the right thing. Boy, how true that is, not just for kids today. In fact, Jesus doesn't leave it to a mystery where that wide gate and wide road leads. Did you catch that? To destruction. Want to know where that wide road takes you? And where many people are going? Some of your Bibles actually say hell there. It's interchangeable. It leads to destruction. But let's not miss this. There's a second road. In some ways, you could argue, easily missed. It's the narrow road. And a small gate describes, listen now, the only access point. The only. It will be less popular, and it will be, according to Jesus' words, less populated than the wide road, as only a few will find this narrow road. But let me add, it is the right road. So let me ask you, are you on that road? It's hugely important that you think about your answer to that important question. It's a road that requires you to leave the broad road. See? You got to get off that highway, so to speak. And you got to leave behind the appetites and the associations. And the narrow road, according to Jesus, in fact, will be hard. It will not be an easy road. Did you know that? I fear that sometimes we have given a wrong message to seekers. We have said, come to Jesus and everything will come together for you. And I fear that because oftentimes that's not the case at all, is it? Bonhoeffer once said, when Jesus bids a man come to him, he bids him come and die. Not an easy road at all. Now, I would add some of my own words to this narrow road. It is, of course, to use Jesus' word, narrow, but it is, for many, lonely. For most, costly. Very costly. Most who heard these words preached this day by Jesus or are reading them today agree, that's pretty plain and clear, Pastor. I mean, that there's no guesswork here. But this morning I want to show you a video that evidently some people, maybe more than a few, have discovered another interpretation of these words that we have just read. Check it out. Let's give the middle road a name. Okay? Who said it? Carpool lane? How about compromise? Let me show you what I mean this morning. I want you to flip from Matthew to Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 9, if you would. Just take a minute and go there. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 9. Because I believe that the Bible presents a no-compromise call to costly obedience. I really do. When Jesus said these words in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, "If anyone wants to come after me, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He adds, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it." When Jesus said those words, he followed his appeal. If anyone wants to come after me, I'll bet most eyes kind of lifted up and went, "Yeah, pick me. Sure, I like your stuff, man. I'll go with you. Where are we going?" You know? He followed that with a statement of cost, did he not? That verse I just read. You must, if you want to go with me, deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Follow me. You know what that looks like to me? It means that I've got to do something that's unnatural every single day. I got to deny myself daily. I got to take up my cross daily. And I've got to do something that's so unnatural for me as a captain of my fate. I got to follow him daily. Does he mean here, well, that's true on Sunday, but never mind Tuesday? Did he mean when you worship on Sunday, you're to do it this way, but not when you go to work Monday through Friday? Did he mean it with the family of God we call the church, our church family here at Grace Point? But go a little soft on that family you got stuck with and you got to live with? Some have found a way to apply Jesus' words occasionally, and rather than the way he states them here, daily. Remember the word for that? Compromise. No wonder so many in our world seem to gag over the notion that God changes lives. Just look at the lives of some who claim to belong to him. Brennan Manning wrote this: "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then they walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." If you ask me, Pastor, what is God up to in this series, I will tell you emphatically, I believe it's to close the gap between what we profess and the way we practice the Christian life. I don't know how big that gap is in your life. I know that it exists in my life in some disturbing ways, and God is not letting me just ignore it. And from feedback by you, I know we're on the same page. I know it. I want to have you locate 1 Peter one last turn this morning before we gather at the table here. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's on page 857. It's for some straight talk here about our walk, okay? It's about the walk. When Peter said these words, he was talking to a group of very afflicted people, persecuted people. In a week or two, we're going to talk about the persecuted Christian in the world. And you may feel a measure of persecution in your job or in your family or in your circumstance. But when you see and hear of some of what's going on against God's people in the world, it will redefine persecution. Few generations can compare to that of Peter's day. That's why this is one of the favorite books of persecuted Christians to turn to and find refuge. He talks about the fiery ordeal, horrible, horrible testing that comes on. But in the midst of that, he doesn't say blend in. He doesn't say, look, go the wide road, everything will be good and easy for you. He says, in fact, look, there's a very different way that you should live because it's a different... Jesus Christ is who you live for. He says it in lots of ways here in his letter, but verse 15 has really been on my mind. Just as he who called you is holy, chapter 1, verse 15. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. What is the plain meaning of that expression? All you do. Does it mean holy in your heart, but not in the habits of your heart? Kind of like what Francis Chan was talking about. You know, I'm obeying you, Jesus. It's inside of me. Is that possible? Did he mean holy in your talk, the way it sounds, the good Christian spin? Or in your walk, the way it looks, and how you're living your life. I read an author that gets at what Peter's saying. Peter tells us to be like our Heavenly Father, holy in everything we do. That's verse 15. Holiness means being totally devoted or dedicated to God, set apart from sin and its influence. We're to be set apart and different, not blending in with the crowd, wide road. God's qualities in our life make us different. Our focus and priority must be His. There's a key word in verse 15. It appears again in verse 16. It's the word holy. What does that word mean? It's important that you understand it. It means different. Fundamentally, you break it on down, it means different. A person who is holy is holy in all he does, is someone who is whose present life in Christ is, here's the word, different from his past life before Christ. That's what it means. Okay? So I'm now in Christ, and I am to be holy. I'm to be different from what? From who I once was. Before I met Jesus Christ. That's what difference is supposed to look like. Is your life looking that way? Is your life different today from what it was before you became a Christian? Let me stop myself in case, because I don't want to make an assumption here. If you don't know Jesus Christ, there is no before and after to talk about yet. Maybe that'll happen this morning. But I would guess for many of us that call Grace Point home, you've heard the gospel for a while. You've heard Jesus preached and presented the truth of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. Long enough to have been presented with a choice, will I choose him or not? And so the question's very, very timely for most of us in this gathering. Does my life look different, holy, today, in contrast to what it once was, BC? It should. Holy not only means you are different from your past life, Here's another difference. Holy means you are different from the practices of people around you in this life. Oh. So are you holy in that sense? Are you, do you live a different life from the unsaved world around you? You should be. And so should I. That's the standard being presented. But it's not easily done. The world is constantly pushing its agenda on us, isn't it? I mean, you don't have to be a teenager to face peer pressure. It's true for all of us. It's trying to make us conform. But we're to be holy in all that we do. Where does holiness start? Verse 13 gives us a hint. Prepare your minds for action, he begins this paragraph. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ comes back, when he returns, when he's revealed. What do I mean by starts in your mind? It means gird up your minds here. What he's saying is think clearly. Get your head together. Put your mind on a purifying thought. You want a good one that's right here he gives us? What's the most purifying thought of all? Just read it, verse 13. On the grace to be given you when he comes back. When Jesus comes back. Could it be today? What a motivating way to be different, to be holy. He might walk in this morning. Could be Tuesday in that business meeting for you. Could be Thursday at school for some of you. It could be Wednesday at home for others. I don't know where it'll be. But he's saying, get your mind around this thought. Put your mind on a purifying thought. The most purifying thought of all, he could come back today. I read this. I think it's good. Outlook determines outcome. I think that's what he's saying here. Attitude, he may come back today, determines action. I better walk like I belong to him. That's the link here. If you're thinking about Jesus' return, it affects your choices and mine. It results in a more determined obedience. And it should result in a more holy living. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, he adds in verse 14. You know, it's natural. You've been given a new nature. Prior to that new nature, you did what came natural. So did I. But we have a new nature in Christ. So he is holy, and when he called us from our sinful past and our sinful lives, he gave us the power to live a new way, by a new nature, to live as holy people, different people. And that is both a privilege and a responsibility. We have been made different. We must behave different. You see, it's privilege. We've been made different. And it's a responsibility. We must behave different. Be holy because you belong to a holy God, is what verse 16 concludes with, who lives inside you for the express purpose of making you holy. So the appeal this morning, communion gives us opportunity to think carefully about ourselves. And the appeal is this. If you're doing something that is not holy, then you can be assured of this. It is against God's will. You don't have to wonder, how does God feel about what I'm doing? It is against God's will if you do something that is not holy, and you are, when you do so, acting in disobedience and compromise. The middle road isn't meant to be taken by God's people. It leads to death. It deceives us into thinking it's moderate. Don't get too excited, Pastor. That's not what Jesus taught. The narrow road is where we're to walk. It's the only road that leads to life. And on that road, the way you and I walk is to be holy in all we do. We're going to share communion together. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that every time you do, and every time I do, every time I hold the bread and the cup close to me, I'm supposed to remember what Jesus did. And I'm also supposed to trace it to its intended outcome in my life. And you are to do so as well. Does it look different in my life because of what Jesus did in giving his life? And I want to say to you, if it doesn't in some area of your life, you must get that area right with him. In fact, I will go so far as to say, because the scriptures supports this, pass on communion. Because when you take communion and there's this area of your life that's out of alignment, you take judgment upon yourself, according to 1 Corinthians 11. Don't do that. That's very hazardous. It's meaning corrosive to your soul. Because it's phony. It's hypocrisy. Don't go there. The wonderful beauty of grace, God doesn't soften the truth. But he says to you and me in the midst of a mess, you know something? There's an area that's out of alignment. You might even hear him say, as you hold the bread and cup in your hand, or as you approach the table this morning, you might hear him say, you know, put your name in there. This is not right. This part of your life is not holy. Let me clean you out. You don't see any exit, any way to get better, any way to improve this area of you, but I can do that. That's the incredible, that's why it's called amazing grace. Just when you think, man, I can't get there. I don't belong at that table. He says, you know what? At this moment, come to me. Ask me to forgive you. You've got to make the move, though. Confess your sin to me. Confess your unholiness, wherever it might be. And then I'm faithful. I will show you my faithfulness, my righteousness to cleanse you, forgive you and cleanse you. Set you on a new path today. I'd like you to bow your heads. The lights will come down, giving you and me plenty of privacy in this moment. Servers are going to join me at the front here, and they're going to hold the bread out for you. This morning, I want to ask you to leave your seat as an expression of, God, I'm coming your way. You've made your move my way. You have, by what I see represented on this table, you've given your life for me. I want to come and take this time to be with you. And holding the bread that talks about your body and the cup that reminds me that it was your blood poured out to cleanse me, I'm gonna come to you, Jesus. And I need you to do a work of cleansing. Will you pray as you make your move. I'm going to invite you as a sort of a flow of people this morning. Make your way to the middle aisle and then down to the front and around the side aisles, back to your seat. As you and Jesus meet, as you pour out your heart to Him, as you say, Jesus, no more middle road for me, narrow road. Then take the bread and take the cup, you and Him.